God is good. Amen. God has just been so faithful. Amen. I can't doubt him right now. Everything is going to be all right. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 4. In the New King James is what we're going to be reading on the screen. He who observes the wind will not sow. And he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. We'll pause right there for a second. All right, contextually, look at the context. Who is speaking? Who wrote this? Solomon, the wisest man to probably ever walk the earth. And the wisest man to ever walk the earth is talking to us 2,000, thousands of years later, 3,000 years later. We as a people do not know the works of God who makes everything. In verse 6. In the morning, sow your seed. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. We're continuing our series tonight, Born to Blossom, and we are in our lesson called Made to Multiply. Let's pray for this time before we sit down. Jesus, I pray, Lord God, your hand would be on this word. I pray, Lord God, for every ear, Lord God, and for every heart, Lord. Give us ears to hear, Lord God, and a heart to receive and grow in your word. I thank you, Lord God, for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for your word is never failing, Lord. I pray you change me, Lord God, through this message. I need change, God. I need to be more like you. So help me, Lord, to fall in love, Lord God, with your work in this world. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We've had a powerful time so far. But I feel you may be seated. I feel the Lord just pressing me that we need the word. I need the word. The word stabilizes, amen. When everything else shakes, the word doesn't change. So God wants to send a stabilizing word tonight. We're going to talk about made to multiply. We're going to talk about discipleship, amen? All right, let me tell you a little bit something about myself right here. Me, this is my confession, my name is Mark Wolford, and I am not a mechanic. I have never been mechanically inclined. Never liked it. Never wanted to do it. God had a sense of humor, as he always does. I see it, amen, when I look in the mirror, when I see my actions. When I see my children, I say, my goodness, the Lord has a sense of humor with Judah's antics. I am not mechanically inclined. God put me in a maintenance position at a children's home for 4 years, doing maintenance, doing mechanical things all day, every day. He has a sense of humor, amen. And any time, my dad, when I was growing up, would try to get me to do mechanical type things, I would try to wiggle out of it with every bone in my body. And if I was there, I certainly was not paying attention. That right there is a guarantee. I was a kid, and I can still remember it. I would play with the tools and try to make things out of the tools and make them do dumb things that they're not supposed to do and connect all the tools together and just do things that are not profitable to fixing something. But something changed as I grew up. And God took me through some experiences in life. And then I had to actually pay for my own stuff. Wow, isn't that a kick in the head? That's a change, right? Like where does the food get in the pantry? How does that work? Like, it's just there. Yeah. And so things changed when I had to fix things for myself and try to save money for myself. And I've been blessed that my dad has helped me with so many repairs and so many, especially vehicle repairs over the years. And something has changed as I grew up because now we actually do it together. I do at least 10% of the labor now. I do. It's a struggle. I come up with some things every now and then. I break things. That's what I do really well. And so we work together. Now we work together on vehicles, and you know, we share that anguish, that frustration, the blood, sweat, and tears, and the, you know, the beating your head against a bumper, all that good stuff together. And that's different than when I was a child. When I was a child, I just wanted to play. I want to play video games. I didn't want to work on a car. Are you kidding me right now? But when I'm older, in a way, I put away some childish things, and now I want to work with my dad. It's our type of bonding now. That now life has gotten so busy, we don't just hang out forever. Now we work together. And it's the same way with God. Discipleship is working with your dad. Because he's the Lord of the harvest. And so sometimes we can get caught up and I just want to hang out. And I just want to hang out with God. And I just want to be in his presence, which is awesome, right? But God has called us to discipleship. And all discipleship is working with God. Because God, we can't do it without God. And God won't do it without us. He could just like, boom, revelation, everyone gets saved right now. And let's go to heaven. End of story, revelation, done. Right? But he won't do that. Right? And I work at Amazon now, so I can do all the puns. Because, you know, we sometimes wish that, you know, souls would just come to our front step like Amazon Prime, right? Two-day delivery, and there's a soul. But Jesus has called us to go out. And it's hard work, and it's frustrating, it's crazy, it's like time-consuming, it's money-consuming. Discipleship costs money. I mean, that's just the truth. Anyone who's done it knows exactly what I'm saying. It costs gas money. There's no doubt about it. It costs coffee, donuts, pizza, meals. I remember Kyle still loves to talk about how in the beginning we just went to Applebee's together. That's all it was. We just went to Applebee's together and we just hung out. I just loved on him until he was ready to hear some truth. And so I want to talk tonight about working with your dad. I want to talk about discipleship. And so Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes that if we're consumed with watching the clouds, he's talking about the sower of the seed, right? The sower of the seed, isn't that just so beautiful how the word of God works together? Because Jesus' parable about growing the kingdom is sowing the seed. And so Solomon here is talking about the sower of the seed. And he says, you know what? There's a sower of the seed, and if they're consumed with the clouds, if they're consumed with the climate, if they're consumed with what's going on around them, they're never going to sow anything. That's just the reality. And that's something about us, especially, I mean, have you ever, right, put off maybe starting a healthy habit until everything was right? And until the situation was perfect, until everything kind of came together? Or have you ever, you know, put off starting something until everything was perfect? Until everything just works out, and then I'll start something big. And that's just kind of human nature, that we sometimes will put off things until the situation seems to be more in our favor. But Solomon writes that you just gotta sow, because if you watch the clouds, and if you watch what's going on around in your, not only the world, right, because we heard it, it's all over the news, but in our own lives, our own family lives, if I wait until my own personal storm is gone before I sow, why wouldn't the devil just throw storm after storm at me? We talked about it before. What the devil won't destroy, he will distract. He can't destroy me. The devil cannot destroy me. Truth. The darkness cannot extinguish the light. Right? I have a lot of faith in that. I truly do. And I stand with Paul to say, you know what? If the devil tried to do something to take my life, joke's on you, dude. You lose. Like, you can't tempt me in heaven. End of story. I go there. I'm done. My race is finished. I win if you take my life. So why don't you just watch the story unfold? And so I don't want to be a person, and you don't want to be a person that waits until everything is right before we start discipling souls. Amen. Because Solomon says, you don't know what's going to happen when you sow some seed, right? One little conversation, one prayer with somebody could change everything. I've watched it time and time again. When you will step into the spiritual in a relationship from the physical, right? Your physical friends, at first, you're all about, oh, what's the weather like? Yeah, coworkers, yeah, family, yeah. But when you start to talk about God, when you start to pray for one another, and you start to walk in the spiritual, God can do anything. Amen. So we're going to talk about that tonight as we hasten along. We have to be faithful. We have to be full of faith and understanding that something will grow. We just have to be faithful to sow. All right, so moving along on our sheets. We've done this. Some words that describe healthy discipleship. All right, I wrote down some ideas here. If you have any more ideas, in your opinion, in your thought process, to you, what words would you use to describe healthy discipleship? See how I included fun? You got to be having fun when you're doing this. People do not like to be dragged out, right? You're taking their time. I mean, we have to understand that too. We're taking their time too, right? When we spend time and have coffee with them, we got to make it fun. So what words would you use to describe healthy discipleship, Sister Julie?
Listening.
Absolutely. My word, that's a good one. I didn't think of that. For sure. Hannah knows. We start a Bible study with the young lady. Woo! People want to talk. Everyone wants to be heard. That's the truth about the human condition. A lot of Bible study. I have a lot of Bible study where it's literally half them talking and half going over the word. And that's relationship. Sister Camille?
Understanding.
Amen. We have to get off the seat of judgment and enter into the seat of mercy. Anyone else? What's a word that you would use to describe healthy, biblical, God-honoring, effective? How about effective? Effective discipleship. Dad?
Growth.
Absolutely. Growth, both in them and yourself. It's the truth. You learn more teaching than you do just listening. Anyone found that? When you go through a Bible, when you're the one doing the Bible study, you learn so much stuff. Why ain't anybody told me this before? Anything else? Words that describe healthy discipleship.
Flexible.
Faux show. Blessed. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. All right, how would you personally rate your disciple-making efforts this year? Mark, what do you mean? That's kind of rough. Yeah, that's kind of rough for me too. I'm not talking about fruit, and I'm not talking about increase. Why am I not talking about increase? Because only God can provide the increase. Right? Solomon didn't say, people of God, start pulling trees out of the ground. Seriously, what's wrong with you? Start making fruit just blossom out of trees. No, he says, you're not in charge of the fruit. You're not in charge of making it grow. God's the only one who can do that. You don't even know how babies grow in their mama's bellies. You're in charge with sowing and sowing and sowing and saying, God, whatever you want to make grow, you make grow. I'm going to water it in prayer. I'm going to sow until my hands get cramped up. But whatever it takes, something has got to grow. So how would you describe your disciple-making efforts in sowing? Sowing, sowing, sowing. On a scale of 1 to 10. How would you describe your disciple making efforts in sowing so far? 2020. Amen. Powerful, wonderful. I want you to mentally compare it, that number, or your own efforts, to what were your disciple making efforts like when you first got saved? You know? What were your disciple making efforts like when you first had this awesome, powerful experience called Jesus Christ in spirit and truth? Because studies have shown that we, as a people, often win so many more people in our first 3 to 5 years of being saved than in our entire lifetimes. Why? It's what the Bible calls your first love. Because he told the church that you left your first love. So do those things to provoke that love again. Amen? We got to get back in the honeymoon period of the Holy Ghost, where it's exciting and I want to talk about it. Not all of it, but I want to talk about God's goodness. Amen? I want to be a witness to people. And that's something that happens. I remember when I got fresh off my missions trip with Hannah. I was witnessing while I was getting my hair cut right after. It's the truth. I remember we connected. We talked about our kids. I was on fire. All right, and then let's continue on. We're going to look at Jesus and the woman at the well. If you remember, we talked about the woman at the well already. And we talked about a biblical response to the word. And so we kind of examined her side of the story. We examined her response to the word. And now we are going to step in and watch how Jesus interacts with the lost and how he loves on somebody who is misguided but genuine. Amen? So John chapter 4. We are going to watch the original disciple maker do his thing. All right, let's start in verse 3. He, being Jesus, left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. Okay, so Jesus went to Samaria, right? And the Bible says in verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. And we know the whole background of it, that Samaria was somewhere that the Jews, you know, tried not to go through. It was somewhere they tried to avoid. It was, you know, that bad part of Israel. It was the part where they didn't want to interact with them, Samaritans, because they were half-bred followers of God. They were half-pagan idolaters and half-people of God, and they were just the lower class of society. But Jesus went out of his way for one woman who would be sitting at a well. Amen? And so this is something that speaks to me, because I need to go out of my way to win the lost. I need to go out of my way. We need to go out of our way to win the lost. And that might not even mean, here's what it means. When I started work at Carlisle here in Medina, I was not terribly, wonderfully excited to be doing factory work. Reality. But I knew, you know what? This may not pay, you know, totally awesome. It wasn't bad, but it wasn't totally awesome. And I certainly don't like it. God's got to have me here for something more than just money. Because this is not it. And so I began to pray and I worked thirds, right? Oh, that was terrible. I prayed every night as I went in, Jesus, put me in a new conversation with somebody I can share truth with. Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that you'd help me be a light. Help me, Lord God, to be so different, Lord God, than these people. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, open up a new relationship. Help me, Lord God, to speak truth. I still pray this as I go on Amazon. Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that you would help me disciple somebody. I want to build your kingdom here at Amazon, at Carlisle. I'm going to build a church here. There is a people here that you have sent me here for. And so I would be doing my thing. I would be doing my manufacturing thing. But mentally and conversationally, I was going out of the way. When people come to me, I'd be praying, God, open up a door for me to talk to this person about you. And he did, time and time and time again, because I was going out of my way, right? Because I wasn't going to get caught up in all my to-do lists, but I really was trying. I said, God, help me to disciple a soul here. And so that's what it means to go out of your way. Yes, sometimes it means door knocking. Yes, sometimes it means, you know, following the Spirit to a specific door in the city. But sometimes it means just doing your grocery thing and praying, God, help me to talk to somebody here that needs you. It might mean just walking outside and saying, God, put me in contact, someone, somewhere. It might even mean going in this church, because we have people who come in here who need discipled. And it could just be, God, show me someone in this church. Bring someone, Lord, to me, or bring me to someone that needs you. If you pray that, I promise God will give you the opportunity. Because God grants our requests when they are continual, and especially when they line up with His will. When it's something He wants to do anyway. Right? As we know, you know, having teenagers, if they volunteer to do something productive, you're not likely to say, no, I do not want you to take out the trash. That is just, that's messed up. You wait. You let it sit there for like 3 weeks, please. No, but when they want to genuinely do something that needs done, it's a yes, as soon as you can, and you can do it next time too. And so it is with God. When He sees that your heart is dead set on building His kingdom, God, send me just a one more person, God. Just one more. I don't care what it takes. I don't care what it costs. I don't care who it is, what color they might be, how they might sound, how outcast they might be, how weird, how filthy, how smelly. I just want to win someone to you, God. I want to bring someone to the truth. I don't care who it is, how young or old or weird they might be. Just bring me one, because they're worth it. Challenge God in that and tell me how it goes, because God is faithful. So Jesus, what was the first thing that Jesus did? And this will be number one on your sheet. The first thing that Jesus did was he created a conversation. This, my friends, is becoming a lost art. There's no doubt. Talking to somebody that you ain't already know is an art. Amen? And I tell you, especially now, some people genuinely do not want to interact in ways that they probably normally would, right? Like, oh my, going to Wadsworth Walmart and people were like shoving their carts into the shelves to get away from me and my family. I was like, is it because I'm Asian? What is going on? People just did not want to interact. People were like running. But I'm telling you what, there are people that are walking the aisles of that grocery store that are hungry to talk to somebody. I've seen it. Because they're tired of isolation. There are people who go to the grocery store now just to see people. Amen?
Amen.
So if the harvest is there, amen, and we're already there, we might as well say, hey, how's it going? Hey, what do you think of all this? Hey, what are you up to? God can open doors. Creating a conversation can be hard, but God will open doors and make it natural if your heart is after talking to somebody, God will open the door. Something odd will happen. Something will fall. Something will happen for you to connect and talk. It happens to me all the time. I'm telling you what. And I don't steward it as well as I need to. But God will open doors if your heart is for meeting people. And so Jesus started a conversation. That's the thing. He didn't wait for this woman to talk to him. Right? So many times I can be like, man, if that person talks to me, if that person over there talks to me, I will tell them about Jesus. As it turns out, they don't. And it's like, well, God, obviously you don't want me to tell them. But that's not how it works. God has called us to be the salt and the light. And salt is cool because it's different. And light is cool because it's different. And He's called us to be different. Amen? Everyone else has their heads on their carts and foot in front of another looking at shelves. But He's called us to be different, not like the world. And so Jesus created a conversation with somebody. And look at this. I have never seen this before. I want you to pull this away. Jesus, look at what verse 6 was. So Jacob's well is there. Jesus, therefore, so Jesus goes to a well. Wells in the city, especially in Old Testament time, or New Testament, Old Testament, you know, Israeli history, the wells were a place of where people would congregate. So that's why I'm talking about grocery stores, because that's where people are. Parks, normally, maybe even now, I'm not really sure. I go to parks. I go to flea market. I go to, like, the Medina farmer's market just so I can see people. Just for if God opens a door and if I can talk to someone, I go. No intention to buy anything. But I go there to pray and to try to interact with somebody. But Jesus went to where the people were. Amen. And you'll find the same way with the, if you look at the apostles in the book of Acts. The apostles in the book of Acts didn't just hang out in the church. But when Paul was going to reach a city, where did he go? He went into a synagogue. He went to where the people were. And look, when Paul was trying to reach to the town of Philippi, he went to where ladies were already praying. That's where he met Lydia, the seller of purple. He went to the people. And so that's what I'm trying to convey, is that if you want to disciple somebody, you got to go to where the people are at. Because how effective is it fishing in a pond where there is no fish? Right? It might be relaxing. I don't know. I don't personally find the action of fishing alone exciting or relaxing. Some people, you know, I don't even need bait. Just cast it in. No. When I'm there, I want to catch something. I want to kill it. I want to, you know, fillet it, and I want to eat it. I'm there for a purpose. I don't like to fish where there is no fish. Amen? And so we got to go to where the fish be. We got to go to where the people are. Amen? And say, God, open a door. I know you can do it. And talk to people. And so here, Jesus came to the well. Jesus, therefore, what does that say? Being wearied with his journey. Why was Jesus weary? Why was he tired? Because he was on a journey to come and save this woman. I hope to speak against every spirit of guilt that would make you feel bad for being weary in the middle of discipleship. Because Jesus was. Jesus was on a journey of discipleship and he was tired. It is okay to be tired when you're discipling people. It's okay. Because it takes a lot out of you. But Jesus laid the pattern before us. When he was tired, he still reached out. And he found a well. And he satisfied the need that he had. And so that's the pattern we need to find here today. Is that, you know what? It's okay to be tired, but I don't want to stay tired forever. I got to find what I need. If I need sleep, you need to sleep. If you need some Holy Ghost and prayer, we need to be in Holy Ghost and prayer. Amen? But it's okay, because I'm telling you, when you're running people back and forth and when you're going to Bible studies and calls and texts, and like my buddy last night calling me 3 times last night, over and over again, leaving voicemail, it's okay to be weary. Like a man of God said to us, it's okay to feel it here, just don't let it get here. Don't let it get into our heart. Don't let it get to where you're like, oh, I can't stand it now. But it's okay to think, you know what? I'm tired. I need to change. I need to find what I need right now. I need some Holy Ghost to make it through. Amen? Because you're going to get tired. That's a reality. Jesus embarked on a journey of discipleship when he knew full well that it would make him tired. When he knew full well it would make him feel like he was totally spent. It's okay to get to the point where you're spent when you're winning the lost. Amen? Just find a well. Find a well. That's what this is all about, finding a well. And so it will take driving. It will take calling and texting. It will take emotional energy and prayer. I don't know about you, but to me that sounds like raising kids. Requires all those things, driving and calling and texting and money and prayer and emotional energy over and over again. But you know what? Discipleship is like raising kids. You have someone else that you're trying to grow in God. Whatever it takes, I will be here for you, and I'm trying to lead you one step at a time. So Jesus has called us, as we continue in our pages, Jesus has called us to deny ourselves, take up our cross. What's that next word? Take up our cross. Daily, not weekly, daily. You know why I am just dead set for sure, certain that God wants to do this? We are better off when we do. I'm telling you, you feel better when you take up your cross daily. You feel better when you deny yourself and follow Him. You do. You remember what it was like to be in the world? It's easy while we're in the goodness of the Father's house to look out at the world and say, man, if I didn't have all this stuff going on, I'd just feel great. But can't we attest to when you get out there and you walk away from God, or you just stop working with God, it doesn't feel great? Like, the world will always fill the vacuum of your time with some other situation or crisis. It's not all golden outside of the kingdom of God. So He's called us to deny ourselves because we're better for it. Take up our cross daily and follow Him. Where do we follow Him to? We follow Him into the harvest. And so this kind of ties into this point. I hope this is like a revelation that God gave me. And I pray, God, that you would just let it just sink into your soul. Okay? Think about the parable of the talents. God gave. There's three men, right? 5 talents, 2 talents, and to the last one, He gave 1 talent. And I want you to think about this strictly. You know, it's a parable, right? So, talent as our time. Because time can be one of those things that God gives us, right? 5, 2, 1, right? So, 1 had a lot of time. Talent, time. 1 had a good chunk of time, you know, 2 talents worth, you know, maybe he had a couple days in the weekend. 1 had 1 talent of time. 1 had just a little bit of time, right? Maybe just an hour, maybe just an afternoon. 1 talent, that's all I got, God, it's 1 talent, right? Because talents are supposed to represent the things that God has given us as stewards in His kingdom. Think about this, it's so powerful and it absolutely changes my life. It does. Changes my life. It currently changes my life. So the one had a lot of time. The one had just a medium amount. The one had just a little bit amount of time. The one with a lot of time put his time to work. And what was the result of all that work, all that multiplying? At the end, he had more talent or more time than he started off with. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. When you invest in the kingdom of God, you walk away with more than you had in the beginning. Because he did it with all his heart. He did it to please his master. And the one with a medium amount of time, maybe just a couple days, he invested those in the kingdom and said, you know what, whatever it takes, God, I don't want you to come back and say, what did you do with all that time that I gave you? And so he invested it. He said, yeah, I know that God's a hard man, so I'm going to put it to work and see what happens. And then there was the one that only had a little bit of time. Just an afternoon, a week, just a little bit of time. And he buried it. He did nothing with that time. And what was the result? Because you would think, you know, I got to protect my time. I got to protect it and make sure nothing comes against it. I got to keep it safe and sacred. At the end, God took it away from him and gave it to the one who had a lot. What am I getting at here? When you invest your free time, whatever time you have, because you cannot tell me you don't have any time, however amount of free time you have, when you invest it in the kingdom, you will have more and more and more. But I'm telling you, when we hold back the little amount of time that we have or the lot of time that we have, God's word says he takes it away and gives it to others. Takes it away and gives it to others. And that's why when we don't invest ourselves in the working of the kingdom of God and trying to build the kingdom of God, we feel like we have no time. Because the world will fill it up. Something will fill it up. But I'm telling you the truth. When you invest your time in the kingdom of God, it's like God just splits everything in your agenda, in your life, and just makes time, and makes time, and makes time, and makes time. You can handle more than you think you can handle in your week. You can handle more for God in your agenda for the week than you think you can. And even if all you have is just one little afternoon or just a couple hours, if all you have is 5 minutes, it only takes 5 minutes to call somebody. It only takes 5 minutes to text somebody. It only takes 5 minutes to message them on Facebook and say, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. Because when you use your little bit of time, God will grow it and grow it and grow it. Because the issue is not the amount. The issue is our faithfulness with the amount. It's the truth. Prove him in this. If you will invest, think about it. That's why I asked this question on this paper. What talent of time do you have hidden in your week? We went through a very enlightening exercise at Urshan. I was doing it online. And they had us, because they wanted us to be without excuse, really, about our homework. They had us go through like 3 days and create a log, really, of 3 days, every hour of your day, what did you do? You had to log exactly what you did for every hour. Could you imagine doing that yourself? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday? How much of that might get lost in just kind of, you know, hanging out? What would you write in that box for, you know, 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock on a Saturday, or 10 in the morning on a Saturday, or 11 o'clock? Come on, because sometimes God's going to make us uncomfortable to build his kingdom. Because when it's important, you sacrifice for it. Amen? I'm telling you, I was not excited to hear about having Bible study at 7 o'clock in the morning with the man that ended up going on for about a year. 7 o'clock every Saturday morning. That disturbed me to my core. But you know what? I was able to sow and sow and sow and sow. And Jesus Christ said that any word that goes forth, he will bring it back. And so I'm counting on it. So you got to think about your week. Do you have any talents of time hidden in your week personally that you could invest in discipling a lost soul? Because we've already talked about our purpose as a church. Not just a church, you know, the big church, but the church right here in Brunswick, Ohio, is to disciple the lost. Our purpose is to build his kingdom. And so, yes, even you might be busy. I am super busy. I'm super busy right now. And some will probably say it's my own fault. You know? A Bible study is studying. Started a business, working a full-time job, kids, wife, family, all that good stuff. But I personally know my slots of time that I could give a Bible study. I know I could. There are slots in my week. Think about it. You got to think about it in like hour increments. What hours of my week could I dedicate to building God's kingdom? Amen? Because it's kind of like when the baby's coming. We know our church is going to grow, but the only way it's going to grow is when we disciple the lost. And when the babies come in, what do? You prepare a nursery. You prepare a space for your baby to grow. In that hour out of your week, whether it's Saturday at 10 o'clock or 8 o'clock or 7 o'clock, or, you know, a Wednesday night, or, you know, a Saturday, you know, or a Sunday evening, you give that hour time slot to discipling the lost, you're giving a space for that baby to grow. And when God sees your faith, when he sees a vessel, He will fill it. Amen? And then, I'm telling you, the parable of talents will happen. You will find more time and more time and more time. I truly believe it. That God withholds some stuff in our lives when we choose to invest in the kingdom. That he withholds some stuff from eating our time. Because look at the people in the world. Their whole week is just chaos, Monday through Sunday. Chaos, every day. And we're tired. You can break out of the cycle of being on a hamster wheel, of being tired, by investing in the kingdom. By making disciples and then coming to the well. Making disciples and filling up. Making disciples and filling up. Right? Amen. Because I know me personally, when I was unemployed, man, it was killing me. I was tired all the time because I was super less active. I was way less active than I normally am. That's just how it works. So do I have a talent hidden somewhere in my week that I could dedicate to winning the lost? Towards just discipling someone. You don't have to figure out how in the world would I come about having a Bible study in this time slot. You just got to give it to God and say, you know what, God? If you were to lead me to a person or if you were to bring someone in my life, this is the time I have available, Jesus. You do with it as you will. God will lead somebody to you. But you got to have the time to disciple them. Amen? Why would God lead anybody to me if I didn't have the time to take care of them? Don't you worry about parents that bring kids into the world who have no time for them? They'd be crazy. That's a life. That's a life that matters. And we'll remember their neglect. Amen? So we pray for them. We try to be there for kids whose parents don't have time for them. But Jesus wants us as parents in the Spirit. That's what Paul said. I am a father of you in the Holy Ghost. We got to have time for our babies in God. So God will bless your best effort after. Think about how Jesus works from Genesis to Revelation. He always seems to bless it after you step out in faith. He always seems to come through when we take a step towards him. Draw nigh to me and I will draw near to you. Amen? You know, the children of Israel, logistically, they should have had to walk around the walls. I mean, God could have just broken down the walls just like that. Just said it and they just look at it and it just happened. But that's not how God works. He loves to have you involved. Because when you're involved, you're able to look back and say, I did not know how that was going to turn out, but Jesus is faithful. I did not know how that soul, I tell you what, I've had people come up to me in the job. I'll tell you about one. His name was Joe. He is Joe. And so he walked up to me. He's just talking. And we're talking about creating a conversation, right? So he's talking, and I'm doing my part, so I'm praying, Jesus, open a door to tell him about you. Open a door, God. Please, God, open a door. And this is so funny. This is so God. We're just talking, and he's like, oh, you married? Or something like that. And I was like, yeah, I'm married. I got married in church. He's like, church? You got married in church? Do you go to church? He literally asked me straight up, you go to church? I was like, buddy, do I go to church? Let me tell you who Jesus is. And so I did. I began to just speak truth. I was like, dude, I go to church. But I'm telling you what, this church is unlike any church you have ever been to. What kind of church you've been to? Catholic. Oh, glory, my friend. This church is so unlike any church you have ever been in. You know how, like, when you go into a Catholic church, everyone's quiet and everyone's just doing their thing, and they just walk out somber the way they came in. It's like we just went to, like, some sort of, you know, just hang out or just, you know, watch some priest do his thing in the front. No, when we go to church, like, God's presence is literally there, and we worship God out loud. I'm telling them this. I'm doing parts. I'm telling them, dude, you can feel the presence of God in our church. You can feel something different when you walk into this place. There is something different about the church I go to. Because God will open doors for you if you will ask him to. What did he say? and I will open. So we got to learn how to make conversations with people. All right, cast the seed. I'm moving along. We will end in a good time tonight. Cast the seed. This is a humongous, huge, huge, huge step in discipling people, and that is casting the seed. Jesus, in verse 10, turned the conversation from physical to the spiritual. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So, you gotta find a way. You gotta pray God helps you find a way to turn the conversation from physical to spiritual. And there is about 1.5 billion different ways to do that. Anybody have any situation that you could think of where you're talking to somebody and somehow you got in the conversation of God or church or living for God? How'd that happen? Anybody?
Donna? What I wear.
What you wear, women, you are blessed in that. Blessed in that. Amen. It's not a wait. It's an opportunity. Healing. Absolutely. It is such a powerful way to bring God into a physical, normal conversation. Anyone else?
Did you grab it?
That is awesome. That's so God. That is so God. Makes me think I should grow my hair. Seriously, here's the easy one, because we worry about this. Like, how am I going to bring out God to them? Right? Okay, you're the world. I'm, just walking in the Holy Ghost. How was your weekend? Oh, I was getting, just getting sloshed up, getting wild, getting nutso, getting, doing all the drugs. Or a lot of people say, I was just bored. I was just bored on the weekend. A lot of people say that. I mean, come on. So how was your weekend? Person who just asked me, let me tell you. I went to church. That's all I said. I went to church. It was awesome. It was really cool. It was really powerful. God moved in a really awesome way. A very real way. That's how it is. I don't get super spiritual on them. I'll just say, how was my weekend? Acts 2:38 was how my weekend was, buddy. I don't say that. I don't get ultra all up in their face right there. Why? Because what you're trying to do is create some hunger. And the way you do that is you explain to them a place that they've never been before. But you can introduce them to. Because we truly believe, and I truly believe, that there is something on the inside of people that hungers for the presence of God. That hungers, especially this people, that hungers for the supernatural. And we are so blessed that we go to a church that we walk in the supernatural. And so we are able to tell people in this world, you want to know how my weekend was? Supernatural. I tell people that you could feel the presence of God. Have you ever felt the presence of God before? That's a question. It's not preachy. It's just real. Like, my weekend was really cool. Someone got healed. My weekend was really cool. People were blessed, and I just had a great one. There are all sorts of ways that we can bring our conversation from the physical to the spiritual. The next, we know this truth that no one can argue my testimony. I am smitten by conviction how long it takes me sometimes to get to my testimony. We should tell our testimonies probably sooner than we do. Even today, I felt like I missed an opportunity just because my brain wasn't firing. I pray, God, lead me to an opportunity with the same man again where I can just take a hold of it. I felt like I missed it today. And that's going to happen. But the only way you miss a swing is if you're trying, if you're standing at the plate, I'm telling you, the pitcher's got another one for you. Amen? And so we got to tell our testimony. I found out I was working with a dude for like 2 years, and I'd never told him. Well, seriously, this is how crazy it was. We had prayed together, like multiple times. We had like talked about the goodness of God together. He served God. He went, goes to another church. We talked all sorts of stuff about God, but I never told him my testimony. And when I told him my testimony, it opened doors with him that I didn't otherwise have. It took our relationship from here to here. And he ended up coming to church. It was Tim Winkler. He came to church. He had a powerful experience with God. This is how I always try to work with people, is you got to start with where they're at. And you got to just kind of explain to them what God really intends, where God wants them to be. So it goes like this. Oh, so you go to a church? That's awesome. How is it? You like it? Oh, yeah, the people are nice and friendly. How's your church? You can feel the presence of God there. I mean it. God does miraculous things there. People are saved and healed and delivered. I'm serious. When you come out of a Lutheran church and you hear that, or a Catholic church, or even a Baptist church, and you hear, you can literally feel the presence of God, and God, and people are dancing and shouting the aisles, and people are like, what planet are you from? But there is a curiosity. And we got to understand, too, and we just got to take comfort in it, that our nation, population-wise, is still, like, mostly Christian. Right? Like, population, demographically, yes, the nuns are growing, you know, non-affiliation. But there's still a lot of Christians. And so when you talk about God, it's not as weird as your flesh makes you want to think it's weird. It's not as weird. When you start to talk about God with someone in the world, that takes your relationship. They move you from this category to this category. Because now when they have a question about God, who are they going to turn to? Now they have someone who's a believer, who's like really bold. I've never met anyone like you before. They're going to talk to you and have questions for you that they don't have for anybody else. And when they struggle, they're going to come and talk to you. And when they have something to say, I'm telling you, it will just enhance your relationship when you bring God into a relationship with someone in the world. It does. Because they have a lot of world friends, right, who are just talking about the news. But here's someone who's a breath of fresh air, who talks about like how the church today can actually line up still with the word of God spoken, right, and lived out 2,000 years ago. That is seriously how I... If I'm in like a first or second conversation with somebody and I'm trying to disciple them, I'm trying to lead them in God, I will be very clear to explain to them, our church lives out what the Bible says the church is supposed to be like. By the word, we live it out. I tell people, you got a lot of churches nowadays that aren't anything like the Bible says it's supposed to be. And what do people in the world say?
You're right. You're absolutely right.
Because what are they thinking about? Hypocrites. You know, they're thinking about their own hypocritical situation where they were ostracized and hated on. And they were, come on, a lot of people have church hurt, something fierce. They're thinking about all these things where you're saying, our church isn't like all those other churches. We're not perfect, but we go by this word. Like when the Bible says to do it, we do it. And when it says don't do it, we don't do it. And I'm telling you, you will blow people away with that. I tell people straight up, we don't go by commandments of another man. We don't go by another list of rules. Jesus had followers called the apostles, called disciples. We do what they did. Because Jesus gave the word to them and said, keep on doing it, and keep on preaching your doctrine. And you can still do that today. Amen? So that's the big thing I'm trying to tell you, is to draw that difference between their experience and really your experience. Because all your experience is your witness. And all a witness is what you have seen and what you have heard. Amen? So talking to somebody in the world, it is very exciting to talk about what you've seen and what you've heard. Because no one can argue with your testimony how God delivered you from, you know, adultery or drunkenness or perversion or, you know, depression. And each soil, as we close up, we're not going to get through today. We're going to continue. But each soil will have a different response to the word. Some people do not want to receive what you have to say, and that's totally okay. You wouldn't have found that out if you hadn't cast the soil out in the first place. And some people take it in, right? The Bible says that they don't take root. There's thorns and there's cares of this world, and they eat it up, right? They seem to like what you're saying, but they're just so bogged down by this world. But there is good soil. And the only way you find good soil is by sowing. Amen? That's the only way. I want to find good soil in this world. I want to find people who are hungry for Jesus Christ, who are hungry to grow. So that means I have to be willing to sow some seed and feel like it was wasted. But really, it wasn't wasted. Because seriously, who knows when God could soften soil? I thank God that people sowed seed in my life. When I was a snot-nosed young person who didn't care what anyone had to say, I thank God that people kept sowing and sowing and sowing, and there was this seed that laid on my heart. That when my soil was softened and when my heart was softened, then the seed began to take root. Amen? It's a timing thing, and God's the one in control of the timing. Amen? So we are going to conclude our discussion on discipleship. Anyone have any comments, thoughts, or questions? Yes, offering. We need to do that. Absolutely. Any questions, thoughts? Additions? Amen. Right now is the perfect time to disciple the lost. In the midst of fear, in the midst of darkness, now is the perfect time for there to be a light. It's the perfect time for you to have a conversation that is so different than what everyone else is talking about, which is, oh, the governor, oh, this, oh, politics, oh, the fear, oh, the numbers. It is so beautiful time to say, you know what? My God is greater. My God is healing. God is doing amazing things in our services. Amen? Amen. This is an exciting time. And it is good to be chosen and beloved. Amen? God absolutely loves you. So let's pray over this offering and, you know, as we leave. Jesus, I thank you, Lord God, for this offering that we give humbly, Lord, to you. I pray in Jesus' name that you would multiply it, Lord God. I pray you'd have your will. I pray, Lord God, we'd make this, Lord God, just worship, Lord God. Not work, but worship. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, you multiply it. Use it, Lord God. Benefit your kingdom. And I pray, God, that your spirit would go with every person outside of this building. I pray you go with us, God. You protect us, Lord. And I pray, God, that the word would be shut up in their bones as fire, Lord God, as we have a hunger to reach one person with the truth. Help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. Bring your offering. You are dismissed.